Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning is in the book of Romans, chapter 7 into chapter 8, all the way down to verse 13. It's going to take us a moment to get there, but if you want to find yourself there, that would be great. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Here's the goal. Not just this morning. It's a goal in the making. It's a goal that began 2 weeks ago and will continue on for I'm not really certain how many more weeks, but this is the goal. That we will come to know in greater measures, how much and how often and how desperately we need God. Now, I know, I would sit with you and say it too, I know that. My goal, because I think it's God's goal laid upon my heart, is that we would come and have that completely transformed. Wherever you're sitting right now in terms of how much you think you need, you know, how much you think you know you need God, and how much you think you know how often you need Him, and how much you think you desperately need Him, that God's going to take that way beyond where you're at right now. Would that be exciting? That would be very exciting, okay? That's God's goal. All we have to do is get in line with Him. We've been, over the past 2 weeks, focusing on praying in the Holy Spirit. And we learned that this is essential because it's God's means of grace by which He keeps us in His love and causes our most holy faith to grow. Okay? And we said that praying in the Holy Spirit is intentionally looking to and asking the Spirit of God to empower us and to guide us in prayer, right? That's what we said it was, okay? And then if you remember, we said that the goal of intentionally asking the Spirit to empower and guide us was so that our faith, our most holy faith, would grow in righteousness. In other words, we would more and more and more put off the old man and put on the new, right? Okay? And we also said that we would stay, that we would be kept by praying this way, by looking to the Spirit. We'd be kept in God's love, which means that the character of Jesus would continually to increase in us. And we would more and more and more look more like Jesus. That's God's goal, right? Okay? Good. Lastly, then, we said that the way we do this is by spending lots of time in the inspired, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, because the Holy Spirit's will, which is God's will, is in this book. And the more we become familiar with this, the easier the connection is for us to pray and ask for the Spirit's empowering and guiding, because we're going to get that because we've been spending time in it, right? Okay? And then lastly, we have to trust it. We have to walk in it, right? To experience it, we have to actually walk in it. And so the last 2 weeks, that's all that we covered, and we said that that's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do this morning, what I want us to see this morning, is that I believe that God is pointing us in a direction. And if you'll look on the screen, and it's also on the inserts in your bulletins, at the top of that insert, you'll see this. And this is where I think, or the way that I think God is pointing us. You can see that over here is eternal glory. That's the end, all right? That's where God is taking us, to eternal glory, to be with Him in His presence in the fullness of His joy, where there's pleasures forevermore, okay? In His glory, glorified with Him. That's the end. And it begins over here with P-I-T-H-S, all right? You can try to pronounce that if you want. I was going to, but I decided not to. It's simply this: praying in the Holy Spirit. That's where the journey begins. We begin by praying in the Holy Spirit, and we're moving toward one day being kept in God's love, building up our most holy faith so that we can experience all of the eternal glory that God has in store for us in heaven. Right? Everybody with me? Now, you're probably wondering, well, why do you have a warning partway through the journey? That's a good question. Here's the answer. The reason is, in praying, again, you're seeking the Holy Spirit. You're seeking His will, His wisdom, His guidance, His discernment, His empowerment. And while you're doing that, the Bible tells us that something can happen right in the midst of that. And it's very bad. Okay? Everybody with me? So you're praying to the Spirit for His guidance, His empowerment, His will, His discernment, all of that. And in the midst of doing that, something bad can happen. And oftentimes it does happen. What is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. The word quench there means this. It means to extinguish or stifle or retard the power or energy of something. The easiest example of that is a fire has power and develops energy, heat, okay? And so as it burns and as it consumes, its energy grows, its power grows. And if you quench that fire, what you're doing is you're extinguishing it. You're retarding it in some way. You're slowing it down. You're stopping the energy from growing. Or maybe if you put it out, you're stopping that energy altogether, right? Everybody gets that. The power that Paul is talking about, or the energy at work here, is the Holy Spirit revealing God's will by illuminating His Word. And the goal that the Holy Spirit has for us in that is to generate greater intimacy, which then glorifies Jesus, because more and more and more, as we grow more intimate with Him, we're becoming more like Him by putting off the old self and living in the new. And as we do that, it strengthens us in this journey to stay the course, to not get off track and to end up in eternal glory. Does everybody follow me? That's the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying that to quench the Holy Spirit is to extinguish or stifle or retard that very work, that very energy. What does it look like in life? So here you are. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Or maybe you just simply desire that it grow. Maybe your kids are just overwhelming at this stage of life. Or maybe you're just seeking, you know, more guidance and wisdom in raising them. Maybe your job is insecure. Or maybe you're struggling with some addiction. It may be food or some substance, or could be porn or whatever. Or maybe anger has the upper hand in your life. Or maybe worry has you in chains. Or possibly it's your tongue that's out of control. Or maybe your tongue's all caged up. Maybe you're a Moses. God wants you to do things, but you're too afraid. Maybe. Possibly it's none of this. You just want to grow in your faith. And so what you do is you pray, as we've been learning, you pray in the Holy Spirit, seeking His empowerment, seeking His guidance to give you the strength to carry on in some circumstances and situations, or giving you wisdom for certain situations and circumstances, or maybe you know you need to grow, you know you need to change, so you're praying to the Holy Spirit and you're asking Him to empower you for that and to guide you in that. And so will He do that if you ask Him? Sure He will. This is what it sounds like. God, I feel alone. And the Holy Spirit says, you're never what? You're never alone. I'll never forsake you. Or maybe you're afraid. You know, you're in this relationship. You've been hurt over and over. You're just afraid to try again because you don't want to get hurt no more. Or maybe you failed at so many times at something. You're just afraid to keep trying because you know you're going to fail again. Maybe you're afraid of someone's disapproval. And the Spirit says to you, out of His inspired word, His will, listen, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You have something else at your disposal. He says you have not a fear, but of power and a love of self-control. That's what you have. Maybe you say, Lord, I just don't have what it takes. I'm just not that guy. I'm not that girl. I'm not that person. I just don't have it. And the Spirit says, but God says He'll supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory and grace in Christ Jesus. You think Jesus is big and powerful? All of that's whose? It's yours. It's yours. Maybe I can't do this, God. I just can't do it. And the Spirit reminds you, I know you can't, but you can do anything through Christ Jesus, who strengthens you. According to Philippians 4, the Spirit's will. You know, God, I've been struggling in this relationship. I've been struggling with this sin. I just can't keep doing this. I quit. My grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. I know. I know you fell again. You failed again. I know. God, it just doesn't seem worth it to me anymore. I want you to know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purposes. I want you to know it's worth it. God, I got to have justice here. I have to. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Listen, I will repay. I will. Justice will come. It'll come at my hand. And it'll be way more severe and way more impactful coming from my hand than your hand. Way more. God, I know. I got to have an answer now. Can you handle this? Be still and know that I'm God. I know what you need. I'm the sovereign creator of the universe. I know what you need. Wait on me. What about me, Lord? Remember, child, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in all of life's happenings, here we are, we come in prayer, you know, we're spending that hour every week and we're getting together with someone and we're going to have things going on in our home. And in those times, we're coming to the Lord and we're needing Him. And the Spirit, we're believing because we're asking the Spirit to empower us and to guide us. And we're believing that that's taking place, all right? And it is taking place. And at that juncture, what do? All too often, I can't do that. I'm not quite ready for that. I will not do that. Sounds like this for us good Christians. I know, but... I know that's who God is. I know that's what God says. But God forgot to write this part in the Bible. Right? I know, but listen, this doesn't just happen in prayer. It happens right here on Sunday mornings when the Word of God is being preached and you hear it and you say under your breath, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'm not ready to do that. I hear what you're saying, God, but you don't feel what I feel. Or it happens in your devotions. Or it happens in the counseling office. Or it happens at the kitchen table of your friend who's come alongside of you. Or it happens on the phone or through a text message. Or it happens sitting in your car listening to the radio. You can hear the Bible there now. Listen, when you start praying in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is going to use multiple venues to bring you His will. Okay? It's not going to just happen in your little prayer closet. That's the opening up of the gates of the spring, if you will. And everywhere you turn, the Spirit lives inside of you and He's bringing it to you. He's bringing it to you. He's bringing it to you because He cares that much about you. He cares that much about you embracing His will, because in His will is what? It's not up there anymore. Eternal glory, right? He's part of the Trinity. And as such, He is just as relentless at pursuing your joy and His glory as God was in sending His Son Jesus to die so that you could be filled with joy and He could be glorified. He's just as relentless because He's part of the Trinity. He actually even did this for Jesus. Look up on the screens, Isaiah 11. Verses 1 to 3. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who is the shoot and who is the branch? It's the Lord Jesus. Okay? Everybody clear? And it's the man, Jesus. All right? Now look what happens next. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All right? So did Jesus have the Spirit in his earthly ministry? Yes, according to this. Now, what did the Spirit do for Jesus in his earthly ministry? Look at what He did. He gave him wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge, and gave him fear of the Lord. All right? That's what the Spirit of God did for Jesus in his earthly ministry. Okay? Now, what was the result of the Spirit doing those things for Jesus here on earth? What was it? Delight. Jesus delighted to fear the Lord. It wasn't a duty. He delighted. He loved it. He enjoyed it. It was His joy. He pursued it with all that He had. Right? In fact, Jesus says, "But for the joy set before me." All right? Now He's going to come and experience the fullness of that. Right? Back in the presence of His Father. All right? And not only Him in the presence of His Father, but how many of us? All right? All of us who put their faith in Jesus. Right? So imagine with me this. Imagine yourself as a parent. Some of you are. Imagine the love that you have for your child. I don't think it's matched. Your desire for their greatest joy is what drives your love. And so you, in raising them, you impart wisdom and understanding into all of life's deceptiveness, right? You give counsel as to how to navigate through life in a way that's right and free and brings blessing to them, because in that there's joy, right? Okay? You stand alongside and empower them as they grow and give them might to walk in the counsel that you've given to them, right? Okay? You give knowledge and the fear of the Lord, knowing that it's the only true source of joy, and you model and teach this, okay, as a parent. And then one day, your child comes to you with tears running down their face and says, "I just can't do that." Or They look at you with disdain in their eyes and say, I will not do that. How do you feel? You're broken, aren't you? You're broken because everything that you did and everything that you poured in to them was for whose joy? Theirs. Was for whose freedom? Theirs. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. That's what he means. Don't break his heart, because that's what we do. That's what we do when we quench the Holy Spirit. So this is what's at stake. And this is what can happen, and it does happen as we begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do over the next few minutes is look at our text. And I'm only going to begin to flesh out a couple of ideas for us to think about this week. And there'll be a number of weeks that follow in these verses. But I hope to just flesh out a few things and point us in a direction this morning. Now, in your bulletins, you have an insert, and you'll notice that it has verses 21, Romans chapter 7, 21 through Romans 8, verse 6 printed there for you. Romans chapter 8, by most theologians, those who have passed and those who are great in our day, say that Romans chapter 8 is the most important, the most valuable, the most powerful chapter in all of the whole Bible. Okay? So there's a lot in here. A real lot. If that's true, and I believe it to be true. So let me this morning first begin by just reading chapter 7, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 13. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Father, I ask this morning as we look at some of these verses that you would give us eyes to see, that you would make crystal clear what Paul is demonstrating here, that we would see the correlation of what he's saying and demonstrating in our own lives, Lord, that we may truly experience the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. You'll notice on the handouts that I've given to you that I've highlighted some of the phrases in colors. You can see that there is yellow, and there's red, and there's blue, and then there's black highlighted, and some things underlined. The purpose of that is because if we, as we read through this, you hear a lot of words repeated over and over and over. And yet those words all are linked together, but they're linked together in different groups. And so the color coordination that I've put on your worksheet this morning is for you to understand how which ones go with which ones. Okay? And I'm going to walk us through this morning. The other reason that I've done it this way is so that you have something in your hands, because I'm asking you right now that you'll take this home this week and you'll spend time thinking and setting your minds to what Paul is saying here, what we discover this morning, all right? And you'll process this even further. So, let me begin in verse 21. So I find it to be a law. Now, the word law is used multiple times through this text. Let me give you a definition to what the word law is going to mean throughout this text. It's going to mean that there is authority, power, or force. So let's define law that way. The law is an authority, a power, or a force in our lives. Okay? So that's the definition of law. And you'll see that he says in verse 21, so I find it to be a law, that is an authority, a power, a force, that what I want, all right, that little phrase I want could also mean the desires that I have, okay? What I want, all right, is to do what? Oh, I want to do right, okay? That's what Paul says there. I want to do right. But at the same time, evil lies close at hand, right? Or, in accordance with where we've been this morning, I want to do right, so I'm praying to the Holy Spirit for His guidance and His empowerment, but what lies right on the other side of it? I'm going to quench Him, aren't I? I'm going to give an excuse as to why I can't do this, why I can't embrace this, all right? Excuse me. So, verse 22 then. For I delight in the law of God. Now notice the law of God is highlighted in red. All right. So the law of God is God's authority and God's power and God's force. Where? In my inner being. Okay. Now what does the term inner being mean? I think the term inner being means, again, the same as I want, my desires. All right, in my inner being, my desire, you know, what moves me, my will, what makes it happen? All right, inner man, inner desire, inner being. So then we go to verse 23. So while Paul delights in the authority and power and force of God in his inner being, he goes on in verse 23 to say, but something else is happening here too, right? He says, I see in my members. Let me pause right there. What does Paul mean now by his members? I think Paul means simply his feet, his hands, his eyes, his ears, his tongue, his sexual organs, all of the things on the outside that end up doing the sin, right? You with me? So he says, I see in my members another law, okay? Now, this one is highlighted in blue because it is a different authority, a different power, and a different force in us, okay? It's not the same as the law of God. It's another law. And he says that in my members, this other law is what? Waging war. Waging war. Against the law of my mind. Now, here, the law of my mind is in red because it's the same as the law of God. Because the law of God is in my inner being. It's in my mind. It's in my will. It's in my desire. Okay? So this war is being waged in the law of my mind, and it's making me captive, okay, to the law of sin. In other words, the authority and power and force of sin that dwells where? In my members, in my feet, my hands, my eyes, my mouth, all right? Now, let me just wrap up verse 23 this way. Paul is saying that the authority and the power and the force of God is what I want. But the reality is, while I'm praying to the Holy Spirit and I'm desiring this, when the rubber actually meets the road, what I am observing is that the members of my body are waging war against the power and the authority and the force of God with another power, another authority, and another force, and it's called what? Sin. Rebellion, too. All right. So there's this war that's taking place, and it ends up doing what? See how I highlighted it in yellow? It ends up what? Making me captive. But captive to what? The other law. Doesn't it? And so Paul's conclusion then, which is linked to the fact that there's a war going on, it's making me captive. And Paul's conclusion to that, it says, wretched man that I am. He's not saying wretched man. Although he would say that, he's saying wretched. In other words, Paul is just undone over this struggle. How many of you can relate? My goodness, you're praying and asking God to empower you and guide you, and yet you're seeing in your life how you resist that and resist that, and you just wish it could stop, right? Well, that's where Paul is at. He's just undone. And he asks then this question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? And then he immediately answers it in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul recognizes there's a war going on inside of him. There's a war of these two laws that are going against each other. And he's losing this way more than he wants to. He feels captive. He feels undone. He feels helpless. Who's going to help me? And then he calls to mind, thanks be to God. God helped me through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question that I wish for us to ask this morning. It's right there. Is Paul saying, thanks be to God, because God has delivered him from the war? Let me answer it. No, that's good. That's fine. That was funny. Or, you're right, or is he saying, or asking, is he saying, he has delivered him from the triumph of the other law, which is the law of what? Sin, okay? And indeed, Paul is saying that God has not delivered him from the war, but he has delivered him from the other law triumphing in his life. Okay? That's what he's delivered him from. And we know this because he goes on in that same verse, 25, saying with a, this is kind of Paul's conclusion, if you will. So then, I myself, that is, the law of my mind, the law of God, I myself, my desires, serve the law of God, all right, the authority and power and force of God with my mind, okay? But with my flesh, now there's a different word than members. But I'm going to say this about the word flesh, because it may be a little more than just the members, but here's what it's absolutely. It's anything minus God. Okay? So if you need to make a note about that, the flesh here in this context is anything minus God. All right? So Paul says, in my mind, in myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but in my flesh, in all the ways that that gets acted out, I serve what? The other law. The law of sin. Can anybody relate? So, we begin chapter 8 then by Paul saying, there is therefore. This is actually, as you can see, I linked it on your papers. This is actually linked to what he's saying in verse 25, thanks be to God. All right. Why? Because he did something through Jesus Christ. He did two things that the first two verses of chapter 8 tell us about. The first thing is, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You want to make a little note above that bold no condemnation, you would put the word legal there. God has delivered us in a judicial way. There's no condemnation, meaning simply this. One day, the reality is, there's going to be a final courtroom appearance. There's going to be a judgment day. But on that day, all who are in Christ Jesus, all right, will not be condemned. They are legally freed. They're legally pardoned. Why? Because of Jesus, all right? Because of Jesus, all right? We're going to spend a lot more time on this next week, Lord willing. That's the first thing that happened. But now the second thing that Paul is thankful to God because he accomplished this through Jesus Christ our Lord is in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, that is, again, as you see it linked all the way through here, that is the authority and the power and the force of who? God, all right? For the law of the Spirit of life has what? Set you free in Christ Jesus from what? The law of sin. Again in blue. That's the other law, right? That's the other force or authority or power that is in your life. Now, it's important to know that the law of the Spirit, that is the authority and the power and the force of God through His Spirit, has set you free in three ways. In three ways. First, He has decisively set you free. Jesus won the battle decisively when He hung on the cross and He uttered what words? It is finished. It's done. In other words, he could have said it this way. The war has been won. Okay? Notice my choice of words. The war has been done. It is finished. So, the first thing that to be set free is to know that Jesus has won the ultimate war. But the second thing to know in the fact that you're set free is that it will finally happen for you. All right, here's what I mean by that. You're in Romans, right? Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those, here it is, verse 30. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What's God saying there? We're in a process, right? Okay? But he's saying that, he's saying, listen carefully to the words. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Is it done? It is done. We just haven't gotten to experience it fully yet. But it's done. And finally, you will. In the final end, you will get there. Okay? You will. Which brings us to the third thing that it means to be set free by the law of the Spirit, and that is you are set free progressively, because we are actually in the sanctification stage. And so to be set progressively takes us back to verse 23. Look at it with me. We're what? What are we doing there? We're waging war. We're in a war, right? We're in a war that if we aren't proactive in that war, we're going to be taken captive, right? And we're going to find ourselves in this place where we're praying to the Holy Spirit and we're asking for his empowerment and guidance, but we're defeated every time. Right? So we fight. To be set free from the Spirit is to know that Jesus has won the war, and that He's already glorified me. I just haven't experienced it yet. So while I'm here on earth, I'm in this progressive fight. And here's really what it looks like. I fight these battles because the war's been won, but I'm fighting battles. This battle, that battle. I win this battle. I win this battle. I lose. I win. I lose. I lose. I lose. I lose. I win. I win. I lose. I win. I win. I win. I lose. That's what life is like. Winning and losing is important, but it's not the most important. The most important thing is that you fight. The most important thing is that you battle. You don't give up. So how do we fight? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now you'll see that I have that all in blue because it's equated to the other law, the law of sin, right? That takes place in my members and in my flesh, okay? So Paul is saying that at times, or for some, Our mind is set on the things of the flesh. So we live according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, there's that phrase again, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Can you just see from verse 5 that Paul is giving us a very good directive here? What is it? Set your minds. Where you set your mind seems to matter, right? If I set my mind on the things of the flesh, I'm going to live by that. If I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to live by that. Okay? Verse 6, he's going to say it again, but he's going to show the difference. To set the mind, there it is again, on the flesh is what? Death. Listen, death is the inability to respond. So if your mind is set on the flesh, you can pray in the Spirit all you want, but you cannot walk in it because you're dead. However, if you set your mind, there it is again, on the Spirit, there's life and there's peace. Peace is the absence of what? War. So, question. How much, how often, how desperately do we need God? That's a question for you to ask yourself this week. From these two verses, it seems that where Paul is beginning to point us is and has everything to do with how we set our minds. Now, that phrase, to set your minds, just write yourself a little note there. It means to have affection for, okay? Have affection for. One of the reasons I believe that we lose the war, lose the battles, and become captive is because of the way that we're setting our minds. One of the reasons that we struggle with the I can't or I know that's what you said to me, Spirit, but is because we live our Christian life trying to move through the Christian life and attain eternal glory by recognizing that we're sinners and telling ourselves over and over and over again of all the things that we can't do, we shouldn't do, we don't want to do, right? So tell yourself this right now in your head. Tell yourself this. Stop thinking about a pink elephant. Tell yourself that. What are you all thinking about? Now, I'm not playing some cycle. I'm going to show this in Scripture very clearly in just a minute, but bear with me. Tell yourself now to start thinking about a purple turtle. Tell yourself that. What are you thinking about? Philippians chapter 4, Paul deals with this issue of anxiety and fear. So there's things in your life that you want to get rid of and be away from. There's anxieties. And the way that the Holy Spirit tells us to handle that and to deal with that is he doesn't say, listen, your fear is stupid. Rationalize it. Tell yourself there's nothing to be afraid of. How many of you told that to your kids? Right? Is that what the Bible tells us to do? No. It says, listen, it points us in a completely different direction. It says, first of all, thank God. Thank him. Put your mind on him, all right? And let your request be made known to him. And then beginning in verse 8, he tells us a whole list of things. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is right, all that. And then he says this, think on these things. See what he's doing? He's saying, stop telling yourself to not think about a purple elephant and to start thinking about a green frog or a green whatever I said. All right? Turtle, thank you very much. You see it? Now, I'm going to sew this together and then we're going to talk a lot more about it in the weeks to come. But let me sew it together this way. Because there's two more questions on your paper. One says, is God my duty? And the other says, is God my delight? I believe that for Christians who have the Spirit of God, one of the main reasons why we lose a lot more battles than we have to lose is because we see our relationship with God as a duty. But here, Paul is very specific about revealing to us that what takes place in how we set our minds, not what's necessarily going on in our minds, but how we set our minds, how we position our minds. And he's saying, don't, if I could just fast forward, don't position your mind to be dutiful for God. Because to set your minds means to be affectionate. So set your mind to delight in God. Think on these things. Okay? Now, again, this doesn't mean that we're not in the war. But it does mean, still, the war has been won. And therefore, because the war is won, what is possible for every one of your battles? Victory. So, here's your homework. I don't know if I've ever given homework on Sunday morning. I'm going to this morning. I want you to ask those three questions at the bottom of your paper. And I don't want you to answer them on the basis of what you know about the Bible or know about God. I want you to take some time. And I wish for you to answer them on the basis of what really happens in your life. Okay? What really happens in your life? Because next week, I'm going to, from these verses, give us the empowerment to delight. Okay? And I'm going to do it with one little word. The word for. I'm not going to do it. God's going to do it. I'm trusting Him to do that. But you answer these questions. Is God my duty? Is living my Christian life, is it my duty? Do I do it so that my kids will? Do I do it so that other people will see me in a particular way? Do I do it because, you know, there's benefit to walking with God? Or do I do it because I can't imagine anything without Him? Anything. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the wonder of Your Word. Thank You for the depth and the riches that are contained within it. Thank You for the power that it has in our lives. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would take the words that were heralded today far beyond this room, far deep into the resources of our souls, I pray. That in the days and weeks and months that follow, we may experience the fruit. We recognize, Father, that in our flesh, with our members, that will not happen. But we do call this to mind. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation, and we've been set free. Father, empower us by Your Spirit to walk in that freedom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.